today as we come to the table.
She's naming all the people that got involved in the battle. The tribes that did something. Way to go. Now she gets to the tribes that didn't. And the first one she hits is Reuben. The Bible tells us Reuben didn't get involved in the battle. But what's interesting about the language here, it says they had great resolves of heart. Literally what this means is Reuben really thought about it hard. He really wanted to get involved in ministry. He wanted to be a part of the battle with the Lord, but decided he just didn't have time. He was too busy. He just couldn't do it. Never let us be those who have great resolves of heart to serve God, but never follow through.
Everybody said that anybody could do all the good things that nobody did do. Everybody said that somebody should do all the good things that nobody did. All too often, that's the way things go. Oh, I'll do it when I get around to it. Or, one of these days, I'd really like to do... Well, when is it going to happen? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark urges you not to go another day putting off what you can do today. Has the Lord put something on your heart? Has He given you the capacity to do it? It's time to rise up and put your faith into action. Get up off the sidelines and start doing those things that God has called you to do. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 5, as he continues his message, The Song of Deborah.
God calls a supernatural rainstorm at a time of year that it doesn't rain, but He used a very natural phenomenon to bog down the chariots of the enemy. And then once they jumped off the chariots, they were able to attack them and able to have victory over them. And so she recounts all this and talks about what God has done. Verse 5, the mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel. Why did I say this Sinai? Because this is obviously not Sinai. Sinai is much farther to the south. This was northern Israel. What is she talking about? She's simply saying, even as you thundered in power with your word and your glory at Sinai with the children of Israel, you thundered with power and glory with your word and your acts here in the Valley of Megiddo. And you defeated our enemies. You're the same God there that you are here. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is encouraging to me because He's the same God that we have today. The same God that thundered on their behalf and gave them the word and moved in power in the wilderness at Sinai is the same God that's among us in this sanctuary this morning. If you need God and you need His power, He is here. You simply have to cry out and believe and trust Him. And so, this Sinai, just like that one. Notice verse 6. I love this. Shamgar gets another honorable mention here. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Now remember, Shamgar is the guy. He gets one verse, verse 31, at the end of chapter 3. And it tells us that he killed, 600 men with an ox goad of the Philistines, right? And that's all we hear about him until we get one more verse about him here in verse 6 of chapter 5. And we mentioned back then that, hey, Shamgar did a really awesome thing. He got a very short mention there. But obviously, he was well-known and well-respected and well-revered in Israel at this time because now we see Deborah mentioning Shamgar. And it doesn't even say that Shamgar was in the battle, although I'm sure Shamgar was, unless he had already died, because he was that kind of man, quite obviously. And so she says he was there, or rather, this is like the days of Shamgar and the days of Jael. God is being faithful to us. And notice what she says about these days. She gives some more details. She says the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Translation, what that means is it was so dangerous that you couldn't even take the main roads. The criminals were everywhere. Crime was and violence was just overwhelming and abundant. So you had to go byways and other directions to even get where you wanted to go and be safe. And guys, note this. This is another consequence of a nation that turns away from God. A nation that turns away from God is going to become a nation that becomes more and more violent and more crime-ridden. I don't want to talk about the snowy days where you walk uphill both ways. But I do know as a kid, I could go out and play all day long and my parents didn't worry about me. And my sister could go out and play all day long and my parents didn't worry about her. My brother could go out and play and they worried to death. No, I'm just kidding. It's actually me they worried about. It's just that was the only place the joke would fit. But today, I hear people say, yeah, my parents would say, go and play all day, be back before dark. Can you imagine telling your kids that today? You may never see them again. It was like the days of Shamgar and the days of Jael. It wasn't safe to go along the byways. It's dangerous. We live in a whole different world. But this is a consequence of a nation that turns away from God. The good news is a nation that turns back, God restores. And notice it says, verse 7, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. Again, village life here, it speaks of peace, life that's peaced. It talks about being able to live a life that you wouldn't even need walls. Unwalled villages is really the meaning of this. What she's saying that not only was there safety, you wouldn't even need to build a wall around your city. You could go to bed at night and leave your door open and not worry about it. Not anymore. It wasn't that way during this day because the enemies had come in and oppressed. We had turned away from God. And now she's going to say, basically, now that we've turned back to God, it's back that way. Our society went corrupt, she said, and went violent and went horrible. And all these things happened. Look at the end of verse 7. Until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Guys, this is powerful. Again, Deborah's not bragging in herself. We already saw she gave God the glory. We already know that she tried to get Barak to go without her. And Barak said, I'm not going unless you go. She wasn't looking for glory. Matter of fact, even when the battle was won and she said that a woman would get the glory, it wasn't Deborah that got the glory. It was Jael. So we see Deborah's heart. So what is Deborah saying here? Deborah's saying, look, our whole society was going crazy until one person stood up to make a stand. A mother in Israel. Probably a mother in Israel and a mother of Israel, as most of the women had children in that day. So she probably was a mother in Israel and a mother of Israel, although the Bible doesn't give us all the details on that. And what is my point to that? My point to that is simply this, how powerful it is when one mother will stand up and make a stand. Now, we need men to be leaders, don't get me wrong. But in this particular context, the Holy Spirit is talking about mothers standing up and making a stand. Of course, anyone needed to make a stand in the nation of Israel. I understand that. But it's amazing what one mom can do if she will simply stand up and make a stand. Pastor Mark, what can I do? I'm just a mom. Look what Deborah did. God gave her victory in a great battle and turned an entire nation back to himself. Mothers can do a lot. What is a mother? Think about a mother for a minute. A mother is one who protects. She's one who teaches us right and wrong. But she's also one who makes a stand and corrects us when we're going the wrong direction. We need mothers to stand up and correct us as kids. We need mothers to correct our kids. We need mothers to stand up and correct society and say, this has gone crazy. It's nuts. You remember the riots in Baltimore. And there was this one kid that had gone out in the streets and he had joined the riots. His mom saw him. She's walking back, going home, I guess. You probably saw this all over the news. She was like America's hero for a while there. She comes walking back. She sees her teenage son joining into these riots and causing all this mayhem in Baltimore. She runs out there and starts smacking him. You come here. I don't know that that's the wrong or right approach, but she went out there and she took action. And she grabbed him by the ear, so to speak, and yanked him out of the thing and said, you get home right now. You know better than that. You don't do that. Why did the nation applaud her? Because she was a mother who rose up to do what was right with her kids. And we need mothers to rise up and not only do what's right with their kids today, we need mothers to rise up and do what's right in our culture and our society. And don't think because you're just a mom that you don't make a difference, because you do make a difference. God will use you if you will stand up. We need mothers in Knoxville, of your own kids and of other kids. Rise up and be a mother. You know, it's interesting. We, in raising our kids, we've taken a lot of different avenues. We've done Christian school and co-op and homeschool and whatever. We kind of adjust to whatever the finances are and whatever the needs are of the girls and whatever the classes. And over the years, in some of the different types of schooling we've been involved in, and by the way, not now, the schooling we're involved in now is great. We love it. And I just say that before I stop any rumors that would happen after what I'm about to say. But over the years, we've been involved in different groups that didn't have very high standard. to protect our kids. In other words, in some of the books and in some of the movies they would assign, there would not only be really foul language. I'm not talking about slang. I'm talking curse words and even foul curse words combined with God's name in vain and all kinds of stuff. But there would even be very sexually explicit or indicative language in some of the assignments. And over the time, we would see those, and we go, what are they doing? This is a Christian school. And if you ask them, they say, well, they're going to learn it on the street. Listen, I'd rather them learn it on the street. I put them here to protect them. When they're old enough and mature enough, then they'll learn it on the street, and they can handle it. But my job as a parent is to protect them until they get to that point. I'm not blind. I know they're going to run into that, but I'd rather them run into it on the street than in the Christian classroom. And I remember a mother in Israel got pretty upset and rose up. And Tracy's pretty fiery. And I don't mean to embarrass her, but I'm going to brag on her for a second because it really applies here. Because listen, I saw results from this mother in Knoxville who rose up and went to some of these teachers and said, this is inappropriate for these children. And that's happened several times. And don't get me wrong, there was pushback. And there was some kind of funny looks and some this kind of thing, whatever, the troublemaker, right? Whatever. But here's the bottom line. Some of those books got removed and some of those movies got shut down. Why? Because a mother in Israel cared enough to say, you're not going to defile my kids. We need mothers in Knoxville. We need dads in Knoxville. We need people that are bold enough to stand up and, you know what, take a little bit of heat. Maybe a few people talk on the phone. Oh, I can't believe they came in. I can't believe they said that. Well, it's time their kids grow up. Whatever the attitude is and the gossip behind the scenes, we need mothers in Israel that will say, I don't care. My job is to protect my kids. And I'm going to do what I can to raise them righteously. I know there's trouble out there. I know there's sin in the world. I know they're going to learn about all this stuff. I'm not stupid and I'm not blind. But I'm going to protect them the best I can till they are mature enough for battle. Listen, even the army doesn't send people into battle until boot camp is over. There's a training time. There's a maturing time. When that's done, it's time to go to battle. But the last thing we need to be doing is throwing our kids into battle before they're mature and grown. Even God didn't send the children of Israel straight into the promised land. It was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the promised land. 11-day journey walking. It took them 40 years. Now, that's because of their sin. But the scripture tells us God intended it to take 2 years because he wanted to take them to the wilderness, train them up in the word, guard them and protect them from the world's influence, and then send them into battle. And I believe that's what we're to do with our kids. We're to guard them. We're to protect them. We're to train them up. We watch what they watch. We watch what they read. No need to defile them at a young age. Then when they get older, they run straight into the defilement. You can't avoid it. But now they're mature enough to assimilate it. Now they're mature enough to make a decision. Do I want to go that way of defilement or do I want to stay with God? Our job is just to send in the right direction. It's a mother in Israel that rose up to do that. And it's you mothers in Knoxville and you dads that have to rise up to do it if you're going to make a difference. Oftentimes, even in the Christian community, don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid. Be bold. Whether it's a classic or not, oftentimes classics on earth are an abomination in heaven. And we need to know the difference and make a stand. So, she does. Look at verse 8. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. And notice the direct result there. They chose new gods then. Why was there trouble in their nation? Because they chose new gods. That's the point. And the reason we have trouble in America is because we're choosing new gods. We're turning away from the God of Israel and we're trusting in our Constitution or trusting in our economy or trusting in whatever we're trusting in. No, it brings trouble in the gates, and this is what was happening. And notice what she says about this army. Look at this. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Now, 10,000 went against the battle there that Barak did, but she mentions the entire army in that region. There were 40,000, quite obviously. Not one of them had a weapon or a shield. Now get a picture of how great this battle was. Here they are going against the armies of Jabin who have these iron chariots, the tanks of the day, and they don't even have a weapon. Why didn't they have weapons? Because when you were oppressed, they would take your weapons and they wouldn't let you blacksmith so you couldn't build a weapon because they wanted to keep you under oppression. Even King Saul and Jonathan, for a while, when they first became in rulership, they were the only ones that had swords, the Bible tells us. One of them that David got when he defeated Goliath. So they didn't have weapons. And now not only does it say in this battle they didn't have weapons, they didn't have shields. Now you realize why Barak was a little bit afraid. I don't want to be too hard on him. Yes, he needed to be bolder. But can you imagine going against a well-fortified army and you don't have a weapon and you don't have a shield? And the prophetess is saying, go, God's going to give you victory. He's kind of like, okay, well, you go, you know, Deborah, you go with us and then we'll do it. So I see his heart a little bit, although I'm not taking up for him. Kind of reminds me of Tracy one time. We were camping one time in Santa Fe up in the mountains. And we're camping at this campsite, and I'm telling you, there's something like, I don't know if it's because of Los Alamos and the radiation or what, but the raccoons out there are like large dogs or something. They're huge. If you've never seen a raccoon out west, I don't know what they do to them, but they're just big. They're way larger than our raccoons, and I don't know why. We're sitting at the campfire, and it was around the campfire. We're making s'mores, and we've got our crackers and all stuff, and this big head, this banded head, you know how they look, rises up. And I'm not kidding you. It's like a movie. His little paws grab the graham crackers, and he starts heading off in the woods. First thing Tracy says to me, get him. I said, you get him. He's big. He's got teeth. He's a wild animal. I've seen you scrapping up in the woods over graham crackers with a raccoon. He can have them. You know, there's a chocolate bar. You know, enjoy. You know, whatever. But they didn't have a weapon. They didn't have a shield. They had nothing, right? And so this just shows you what a step of faith it was and God's faithfulness to them. And now she says, my heart, verse 9, is with the rulers of Israel. She says, I'm with them. When they rule, when they lead, those who offered themselves willingly with the people, bless the Lord. What he's saying is how wonderful it is when people do what they're supposed to do willingly, not by force. God wants you to serve. I'm not going to let you off the hook on that one. He wants you to serve, but do it willingly. And if you can't do it willingly, spend some time in prayer and say, God, give me a heart to serve. It's the same thing with tithing and giving. Listen, the Bible says God wants a cheerful giver. I know sometimes we get flat because I don't push tithing more. I believe in tithing. We should be doing it. If you're going to be obedient to the Lord, you need to be tithing. And if you're not tithing, you're in disobedience. All right, there I said it. And for all the people who push me all the time to say it, there I said it. That's the bottom line. If you're not tithing, you're in disobedience. However, you're not going to hear me push tithing on you all the time. Why? Because the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. And if I stand up here and force money out of your pockets and shake you upside down for your lunch money every Sunday, you may walk out the back door going, I'll give, but I don't like it, right? How much better for God to convict you and you say, you know what? I need to start being obedient in this area. I'm just going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills, God, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be obedient. There it goes. And then you have this joy going, wow, all right, let's see God work now. God says he's going to do that. I believe. Let's find out. Let's do it. There's a willingness. And the same thing is true when we serve. You need to willingly give. Willingly give of yourself in service. She said, I praise the Lord for these guys. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys and who sit in judges' attire. Remember, the rulers would ride on donkeys. And those who walk among the road. Again, this is significant because she's saying, basically, she's giving a picture of peace back in the land. White donkeys were a symbol of peace. And the land has not had peace. It's had turmoil. But now they defeated the enemy. And she's saying, God has given us peace again. You rulers who need to be ruling, you can now ride those peaceful animals again. In verse 11, also far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. Oftentimes during days like that, you would have people and criminals that would hide at the wells and the watering places. And they would attack you when you brought your flocks there. And they would steal your flocks and steal your money and oftentimes hurt the people. She's saying they don't have to do that. And you can go to the well and not be afraid. You can send your kids, not worry about them. It's safe again. For there they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song, arise, Barak, and lead your captives away. Again, there's that leadership again. O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. For from Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with all your peoples, from Machir, rulers came down, and Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. Again, notice this. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak sent into the valley under his command, under the divisions, or rather among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Now guys, note this, and we're about to wrap it up today. I'm going to get to 19, but note this. She's naming all the people that got involved in the battle, the tribes that did something. Way to go. Now she gets to the tribes that didn't. And the first one she hits is Reuben. The Bible tells us Reuben didn't get involved in the battle. But what's interesting about the language here, it says they had great resolves of heart. Literally what this means is Reuben really thought about it hard. He really wanted to get involved in ministry. He wanted to be a part of the battle with the Lord, but decided he just didn't have time. He was too busy. He just couldn't do it. Never let us be those who have great resolves of heart to serve God, but never follow through. Because God's calling us to step out. If God's giving you resolve in your heart to serve this morning, then follow through with that resolve. Reuben here, too busy, maybe home making a sandwich. I don't know. But listen, he says, why did you sit among the sheepfolds? Why did you just sit in church among all the other sheep every Sunday? Modern translation, it doesn't say that. It literally means sheepfolds, but I'm bringing it home. To hear the pipings of the flocks, you want to hear everybody worship and sing and talk to everybody? Was it a good social moment? The divisions of Reuben, they had great searchings of heart. It's almost like a weeping, but they didn't do anything. Verse 17, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. They didn't come and help either. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. He didn't help either. Now Zebulun. Zebulun's a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. They got involved. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Even when in the heat of battle, they got involved. They didn't care. The kings came out and fought. The kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They just came to serve the Lord. They weren't in it for reward. They just wanted to serve Jesus because Jesus is worthy to be served. Guys, let me finish with this today. I've already said it, but I want to drive it home. God loves you whether you serve or not. He loves you. You're in the kingdom of God, whether you serve or not. You're in the kingdom of God. But God wants you to serve. Don't be like those who have great searchings of heart and think about serving, but never step out and do it. And we're going to see next week as we finish it, even Meroz, a certain group that he pronounces a special curse on because they refuse to serve. Let us be found of those who not only serve the Lord, but serve willingly. And if God is challenging you this morning to step out, then I want to encourage that challenge. I don't want to beat you up. I want to build you up, but you need to obey the voice of the Lord. Listen to a dad in Knoxville. Let's pray. Father, again, how great you are. How great your word is. What a great God. Thank you, Lord, for what you did through Deborah and Barak and Jael and showing us, Lord, that if we will just step out in faith, you will give not only victory, but a miraculous, amazing victory. And Lord, I pray that if there's any this morning that have been challenged in their hearts, not to be those who have great searchings of heart, but do nothing and simply sit among the sheepfolds, but those who say, Lord, what would you have me do? And they step out. Even when they don't know what to do, they step out and get started so you can direct them. Father, give us hearts of resolve and give us hearts that follow through today as we choose to serve you and honor you. Thank you, God, for today, for your word, for what you're doing in us and what you're doing at Calvary Chapel. I see great things in our future because you are a great God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message you heard from the book of Judges today is just one of many. As we keep working our way through this book, here on Come to the Table, Pastor Mark Kirk is the teaching pastor of this ministry, and we come to you out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, you hear and learn about Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, and Samson. These are just a few of the judges that God appointed to the nation of Israel to help them get out of oppressive situations. Essentially, the people of Israel kept rebelling and going against the standards that God had established with Israel generations before. But typical of human nature, they ran away from God's rules, and they went and did whatever they wanted. These choices led them to an unpleasant place of judgment, because it was. Do you have situations where you're handing out consequences for sin with your children? Have you been on the receiving end of consequences or punishment? It's an uncomfortable place to be, whether you're giving the discipline or receiving it. Ultimately, God just wanted the people to follow him with all of their hearts, as he had laid out for them in previous books of the Bible. He wanted to gently discipline them so that their hearts would come back to him in the process. He used these various judges mentioned in this book to be a conduit of what his heart was for them in the long run. If you're ever interested in learning more about this ministry or getting in touch with us in some way, head over to thewaymedia.net. There you can also find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.